Welcome to our Easter service this morning, and can I wish you all a happy Easter. I love Easter. I love all the various services that we have, and it's just amazing time to sort of reflect on it. Last night, actually, we had a very unusual service here, which is our service of light, and involved candles and various other things, but experiencing the sense of loss of the cross and then the power of the resurrection. It was really using light, and it was really effective, and it made me think about actually the heart of Christianity is this sense of the resurrection of Christ and the hope that brings. Some of you will watch this week in horror, as I did, as we watched Notre Dame Cathedral burning down. And just in disbelief, how on earth can something like this happen? And we watch so much of the history going up in smoke. Can we go to the next slide? And you know, some of you may have seen this image, where despite the destruction, this cross continued to persist. And a lot of people have locked onto this image. And I've kind of the sense of Christian hope, because people are saying Christianity is a faith that brings hope in disaster. And that despite the horrific situation that occurred, despite the horror of what we saw, we have hope. Now, a lot of the world think the Christians are crazy. You know, what's wrong with you? You know, this beautiful, beautiful cathedral has just burned down. And you're fixating on this cross and the hope it signifies. You see, Christians are obsessed with the hope of Christ's resurrection. And it's the mainframe, it's the way, it's the perspective that we bring to the world. You see, so as we look at the world, we are not immune, and Christian churches burn down. Today you'll be hearing on your news of the number of Christians who have been just killed in Sri Lanka. Hundreds of Christians killed this morning in Sri Lanka. But we are not immune from the horrors of this world. But we approach it with a framework of hope, that in the midst of this, we have hope. Now, the most of the world don't get this. And just to illustrate this, I mean, if you think about it, everybody knows Christians have two big festivals. Some would say a few more, but certainly two big festivals, Christmas and Easter. And you know, we all know that Christmas is way more popular than Easter. Ever wondered why? But it is. And if you just think about it, the whole world generally makes a lot more of Christmas than they do of Easter. Most countries celebrate it. Sometimes in December, I go to Egypt, a Muslim majority nation, and every hotel has a Christmas tree, and some of them have nativity sets. And you go, what? And you wonder, where's this coming from? Oh, it's for the tourists. I mean, if you think about the build-up to Christmas, it immediately starts with Advent. In fact, you'll probably discover Christmas cards in the shops next month. But we start to build towards it. And for that whole month, it's sort of endless parties, house decorations, tree lighting ceremonies. It's a Wonderful Life on TV, gift exchanges, caroling, and the strange, crazed trend of ugly sweaters. You just think about it. Everybody's into Christmas. But you know, when it comes to Easter, it's not like that, is it? I mean, most of us don't know when it is, because it keeps moving and it keeps shifting around. And then we have the school holidays, when these are or not. And the teachers love it, I think, when it's out with the school holidays, because 4 days back and then another long weekend. I'm sure that's not true, is it? And then we come along and we maybe get some eggs, and we've got children, and boil them and get them to paint them. Maybe do an Easter egg hunt in the garden. Come to church, maybe attend a early morning service and have lunch, and that's it. And we just don't make the same effort in terms of Easter as we do in terms of Christmas. And yet, if you're a Christian, you should understand that the significance of Easter is way greater than that of Christmas. And in order to make this point, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes to this congregation, and he writes to a first century church that didn't actually think that the resurrection was that significant. And he wants to just address them. They were losing any sense of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, can we go to the next slide, please? I mean, they were saying that Easter is no big deal. Some people think it is, but we just don't think it's a big deal. I mean, why are you all getting so excited about this? You know, why are you affirming this hope? And Paul turns to them and he says to them, you know, I know that you don't think Easter is some big deal, but I just ask that you give me 10 minutes of your time to listen attentively while I explain to you why it is incredibly important that you understand the significance of Easter and that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he provides six reasons why this really matters. Next slide, please. Firstly, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, you need to understand first that every church service ever held anywhere in the world, all throughout history, was held in vain. Every worship song sung, every prayer prayed, every sermon preached is all for naught. Every last bit of it is a waste of everybody's time. You know, we came in this morning and we sung a bunch of hymns. And actually, those words mean nothing if there is no resurrection. Paul then says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our entire Christian faith is a fabrication. And it falls to the floor like a house of cards. It just evaporates like a puff of smoke. Next slide. Paul says, if God has not raised Jesus, there is nothing better beyond death. You know, who knows what happens to our loved ones when they die and what shape they're in. But if Christ has not been raised, there is no hope beyond death. You know, there is nothing. There is no basis or no mainframe for any kind of hope as we approach this world. You know, as we watch the cathedrals burn down and the cathedrals of our lives burn down, there is no place where we will see redress. There is no place where we can talk of hope. There is no place where we can talk of ultimate justice. There is no place where we can talk about the restoration of that which has been lost and taken from us. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are just abject idiots, and especially those who are suffering and giving up their lives for their faith. You know, those people who died in Sri Lanka this morning, they died for a lie. It was meaningless. It just didn't mean anything. Paul says that, you know, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're lying to our families. We're lying to others. We're actually bearing a false witness. He's saying if God is not raised from the dead, then actually our sins are not dealt with. You know, you might think that you're forgiven. Can we go back to the other slide? Thank you. You might think that you're forgiven. You might think that somehow you've been made pure. But if Christ has not been raised, every sin we have ever committed in thought, word, and deed is still on our record. It's still there. And it's something we're going to have to pay for ourselves when we stand in front of a holy God. If there is no resurrection, then we are all in serious trouble. And Paul wants to communicate this to this congregation. What he wants to say to them is, don't you understand, folks, that, you know, the birth of Jesus is amazing. And we can know something of his incredible atoning death. But actually, the whole of Christian faith hinges on Jesus Christ's resurrection. It hinges on that. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then what we believe is entirely in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul puts in these wonderful words. And again, every so often in the scriptures, you have these verses that come along and they're turnaround verses. And this is a turnaround verse as he's painted this picture. And he says in verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." You know, and by saying that, he's suddenly affirming a whole bunch of stuff. He's saying, because Christ has been raised from the dead, actually your sins can be forgiven. You can be made pure. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, you can have hope when you face and are confronted with death. Because we know that the Christian message is a message of hope in the face of death. You know, we as Christians can have hope in relation to our world and all that we see going on and the wrongs that occur. We can affirm hope in the face of Christ's resurrection. Because Christ has died and raised to life, everything has been transformed. I was in Jerusalem a few years ago. And it was really on my first pilgrimage to the Holy Land. It was a really fun event. You used to get these really cheap holidays for ministers, and they always appealed to me as a student. And so I decided to sign up for one. What I didn't realize was I'd signed up for a Catholic touring agency. So what happened was we arrived at the airport in Glasgow to fly off, and I was going with my pal, he's the Baptist minister in Alloa now, and we arrived at the airport, and there we arrived with 33 priests and one nun and two Baptists. And talk about a life-changing week. It was amazing. Anyway, ecumenical dialogue, we'll call it. But during that week, we visited this place called the Garden Tomb, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And it's one of the reputed places where Jesus died and was raised again. And they have a tomb there. I went and I saw this tomb for the first time. The thing about traveling around the Holy Land with Roman Catholics is that they want to sit and reflect all the time. We don't really do that as Baptists, but, you know, they like to drink quite a lot of wine, and they like to reflect. And we spent a lot of time reflecting at all of these sites. I spent more time on that trip reflecting at the empty tomb than I have on any other previous trip that I've ever done. But just as we sat there and we reflected on this empty tomb, you know, it began to just sink in. The tomb is empty. You know, he's alive. This is an event in history. I have a kind of perverse thing. I quite like graveyards. And when I first started to date, I used to try and take girlfriends on dates to graveyards. Somebody needed to talk to me, you know. If you see young men like that, you need to take them aside and just have words with them, okay? Because somebody needed to do that for me. You know, but you would go around these graveyards and you would see, you would actually see the stories of people's lives. And sometimes the tragedy, how young sometimes people died. You know, it's a scary thing as you get a bit older and you go around the graveyard because you realize, actually, quite a few of these people are younger than me. That's quite a thought. But usually you see the date of when they were born and when they die. And that's the story. And then the tombstone. But here, here in this empty tomb in Jerusalem. There was an affirmation that Jesus was alive. The tomb was unoccupied. You know, how many religious leaders have tombs like that? Vacant. See, Jesus' tomb was vacant. And at the heart of our faith is that affirmation that the tomb is empty. I had a pal, and he had a young son. And he went to children's church in his church. And they got them to, I think they must have been Kinder Egg type things, you know, where you can put things in them. But they got them to do six of these and wrap them up and present them. And his young five-year-old son came back. And he kind of said, "Dad, I want to show you what we've been doing. I want to tell you about Easter." And he was like, "Oh, okay, let's find out a little bit about Easter." He says, "I want to show you the eggs." And I go, "Oh, okay." So he takes out the first egg and he rattles it. And then he opens it. And inside it was a little bit of bread. And he said, "You know, this was a meal that Jesus had just before he died. And he had some bread. And he gave it to the people he was with. We're going to do that later on." And he showed him this. And his dad went, "Wow, that's interesting." And then they opened the next egg. And inside it was a little ring. And a straw ring. And he said, this represents the crown that was placed on Jesus' head as the soldiers tortured him and proclaimed him to be a king. Dad went, "Oh, wow." Then there was another couple of eggs. And then they took this egg, and he opened it, and he said, inside it was a floor tack. And he said, "This is a nail." And they used much bigger nails, he said, "Dad, when they crucified Jesus, but this is a nail to remind us of the way that Jesus was crucified and died on that cross." And he took another egg, and he opened it, and inside it was a little bit of cloth. And he said, "This represents the grave clothes." You know that when those disciples went to the tomb and they walked into the tomb, there was the folded grave clothes. And then he took the last egg. And I think my friend had anticipated the punchline on this. But he took the last egg and he shook it. And he opened it up. And he said, "In this egg, there is nothing. Because the tomb is empty." See, that's what Christians believe. We believe that Jesus died on a cross, and on the third day, he rose again. And because that event took place, it transforms everything. It transforms the way that we look at the world. It transforms the way that we look at our own sin. It transforms the way that we approach our lives with hope, despite the horrors that often beset us. Because the tomb is empty. But not only do we affirm that the tomb is empty, we affirm that Christ is alive and present. Paul goes on to explain this in 1 Corinthians 15. He actually says, you know, "Death, where is your victory? Don't you understand? Thanks be to God, Christ has won the victory, and he is now present, and in his resurrected presence, he's now here with his people." Matthew 18 tells us that where we gather together, there in the midst of us is the resurrected Christ. Here this morning, it's not ultimately about an empty tomb in Jerusalem. It's about a resurrected Christ who is present in his church. A few years ago, I was going through a fairly hard time, and I went to a conference actually over in America. And it was hard. It was a difficult place. I just didn't know what the future should look like. I didn't know where really I was going in terms of life. I just knew it was painful and it hurt. And I went to this conference, And we were in a church, and as we were sitting in this church, much bigger church than this one, but as we were sitting in the church, this Negro spiritual came on. That one of the singers, lead singer, started, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Do you know that song? And she began to sing this song. And there I was in church, and kind of just feeling very distant from God, feeling very hurt in terms of everything that was happening in my life, and just feeling very uncertain. And you know, as that song was sung, it's me, standing in the need of prayer, as that song was being sung, I just felt an encounter with the living God. You know, I felt an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And in the midst of that, it was like, situation may not have changed, but the pain was lifted. In the midst of that, the perspective was changed. In the midst of that, I didn't have to come with despair anymore. I could have hope. Because I knew that Jesus was there. And he had promised, I will be with you to the end of the age. And that what I was going to have to go back and face, that I was going to do it with Christ present beside me. And I encountered him there. Now, I know some of you might be skeptical, like, you know, that's never happened to me. I just like coming to Christmas and Easter. Once or two services a year. That's it. But you know, I invite you this morning, because the tomb is empty and Christ is alive and he is present here. And I invite you this morning to say, God, if you're there, I want to encounter you. You know, actually, maybe you should take a challenge. And by the way, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, this is not going to hurt you in one iota at all. But if he has raised from the dead, you're about to miss out on something massive if you don't do this. But why not just for the next few weeks, take 4 weeks or 3 weeks, and go along to church. Doesn't have to be this church. Choose any church. But go along to a church. And go and be open and say, Jesus, if you truly are alive, if the tomb is truly empty, I need to know you. I need to encounter you. I need to know my sins are forgiven. I need to know that there is hope beyond death. I need to know that there is wholeness in the midst of the brokenness of our lives and our world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your resurrection. I thank you that we worship a living God, that you are not dead, that you are not that your tomb is vacant, that the tomb is empty. And I thank you that you are the resurrected Christ who is present here this morning. I thank you because of that we can know you transforming and touching our lives. We can know you bringing hope into the places of our despair. We can know you as the one who brings forgiveness and wholeness to our broken lives. Lord, help us know you as the resurrected Christ this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen.